Welcome to the St. George in the Pines podcast. Today's sermon is the final in our Life of Joseph series. We'll explore Joseph's forgiveness and how God turned evil into good, pointing us to the ultimate grace found in Jesus. Let's dive into this powerful conclusion together.
A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 48, beginning at the first verse. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
Forgiveness is a beautiful thing until you have something to forgive. Truer words. Today, as we wrap up this teaching series we've had in the life of Joseph, hopefully today's message will draw together some of the threads of the past messages in this series. But in a sense, we're revisiting a moment that we preached on 2 weeks ago. Because if you've been following along with us or you know the story, Joseph is the son of Jacob, one of the patriarchs in Scripture. He's the youngest, at that time, he's the youngest son of many brothers. He was a favorite. He's also very heavy-handed and just a rude and toxic individual, breeding hatred in his family. His brothers betray Joseph. They sell him into slavery. Joseph is a slave for many years. He ends up in prison for many years. And that throughout all that ordeal, God is working in his life. Eventually, Joseph is lifted from prison and made the prime minister of Egypt. And then in a crucial moment, while he's administering food to not only Egypt, but the nations, because there's a great famine, the brothers that betrayed Joseph show up to the palace, not recognizing him, and then it's a very dramatic scene. If you want the full sermon, of course, it's online. But the crucial part is that in Genesis 45, that we covered a couple weeks ago, a moment occurs, a moment where Joseph forgives his brothers and he's reconciled to them. And it's an incredible scene. When you take in the full weight of what happened to Joseph, what was done to him, it boggles the mind that he would forgive his brothers. And he says at that time in chapter 45, God sent me ahead of you to save you, you and your families. And then he invites them to come to Egypt, to the most beautiful part of the land of Egypt, and then they settle. That's chapter 45. And so here we are in the final chapter of this narrative, and Jacob, Joseph's father, has died. From the time that Jacob and Joseph's brothers are reconciled in Egypt in chapter 45, it's now been 17 years after. And Jacob dies. And when Jacob dies, the brothers who had betrayed Joseph, the brothers that Joseph had forgiven, then their hearts, now they're terrified. Because they say, okay, now that father's dead, Joseph is an exact revenge. He could kill us and our families. We have to do something. And so they come to Joseph and they have this, this pathetic made-up story about, they come to Joseph, just so you know, our dad, before he died, left us instructions to tell you that you should forgive us and not kill us. And so here we're relaying this message, which we didn't read it today because we were reading sections of the story, but just before, the chapter before, Joseph and Jacob had a very long interaction, and Jacob's blessing all the brothers. And so it's bizarre that in the crucial moment of Jacob's final life, he doesn't mention any of this. And the reason he doesn't, because he never said that. The brothers are making something up because they're terrified. Surely we betrayed our brother, and he spent years as a slave, and he spent years in prison, and now they probably heard the whole story, and now they're shaking. So much so that they come with the story, and it says that when Joseph hears him speak, he starts to weep. He's weeping. And then he says to them, "Am I God?" And he forgives them. I want us to pause here, because it's a very touching scene. A little silly moment, understandable, I think, but still silly. But then this touching moment where Joseph forgives his brothers again. And I want to pause here because I think we need to see two things at least that I want us to highlight. Because the nature of forgiveness, as we've been saying all along, is just, forgiveness is not only an instant. Forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness is a journey. When someone has hurt you, and you take on the when you step into forgiveness, when someone's really hurt you, I'm talking about the real things here. So you live long enough, people have betrayed you, people have hurt you deeply. I'm not talking about name calling, though that matters, but I'm talking about a serious hurt. A spouse leaves you, has an affair and leaves you. You know, some random individual murders your child. I'm talking about you can think up your own scenario. I don't want to belabor this, but you understand what I'm talking about. When you take up the process of forgiving, it's not only an instant, but it's a process that takes your life. It's continually being reconciled to the people that you've forgiven. That's what we've talked about. It's a journey. And that journey can often be unfulfilled. And I'll share with you what I mean. And it's important that if I'm bringing up the notion of forgiveness, I will make it personal for a bit. And I've shared my story here with y'all, and we're family now, so I've told you my story more often than not. I came from a very broken family, and it broke in so many different ways. Parents defaulted, a lot of things happened. My sister and I, who were so very close throughout all the brokenness of my family life, when we both became adults in our early 20s, we had a falling out. And it was very painful, it was very brutal. And we didn't really connect for years. And then eventually we came back together for different reasons. We both felt that we should, at some level, attempt to be family. And I remember my sister apologizing to me for these specific events that happened in her life where she had felt that she betrayed me. And I guess I had agreed. I agreed at that time. And so I received the apology. I said, thank you so much. And yeah, we're good. I forgive you. We can move forward. Now, I was in my early 20s, not only to make excuses for myself, but I was in school, and I had my own life, and I wouldn't visit often. That's a fact. I don't want to defend it. I'm just stating that I wouldn't visit her often. But what I did notice, because she had a family, she was married, she had young children at the time, but every time I visited my sister, every time, for years actually, I almost loathed visiting, because when I'd visit, we'd have nice pleasantries, it'd be very nice, and eventually at some point, she'd start rehearsing the past, and she was like, the pain in her would come up, bubble up again, and then she'd start crying and start apologizing to me again, and then I felt I was put in a position where I had to forgive them again. And almost every visit, it kept happening. And it bothered me, because I tell my friends, oh, I have to go see my sister. I feel like I should visit the kids, but now I have to rehearse the past, and this is just annoying. I don't like it. I'm not sure what else can I say besides I forgive you for us to just move on with our lives. I was lacking understanding. Severe. But I've been thinking a lot about this over the years, and it's come to a point with this sermon because what I've had to come to admit is that though I had said I forgive you, I really do think what my sister in this case was receiving is that I said I forgive you, but she wasn't experiencing forgiveness from me. She was experiencing distance, maybe a cold indifference, which meant that every time I saw her when we were reunited, she was trying to bridge the gap in the only way she knew how. I think about that. I mean, I'm married now, I have kids now, and we've grown a lot closer since those years, but I reflect on that time. It is possible, my friends, it is possible to say, I forgive you, but functionally not live it out. And that's important as followers of Jesus, as Christians, because obviously, right now I'm speaking to Christians, because of what Jesus says, it's imperative that we forgive. We are forgiven. Our identity as Christians is that we're forgiven by God, we're baptized into the life of Jesus, and so we are forgiven in order to forgive. That is the essential dynamic of the Christian faith. And it is possible then to forgive, to say it, and then not functionally live it out. And so when you take that lens and you see the story, it's possible that Joseph forgave his brothers, but they didn't feel it. He's prime minister. He was busy. He was distant. He was doing whatever he was doing. So when the time comes, the father dies, they're left with that emptiness of like, we're not sure. Are we forgiven? I'm not. You said that, but what could happen now? And so that's the first thing, my friends. When we forgive, I can't probe your own hearts. It's for you to. It's a sobering question to probe your own hearts and bring them to God. The people in our lives that we've forgiven, have we? Are we living a life that shows them that they've been forgiven? Every story is different, and the details matter in each of our unique stories, so I can't give you a basic template of how it should look like. But there is a journey there. It's not enough to say, I forgive you, and then functionally live in a way that doesn't reveal that in your life toward the person you're forgiving. Forgiveness is deeper. It's a life lived with these realities. You have to engage. People have to, at some level, understand that they've been forgiven. They have to be able to experience it. That's hard. That's double, triple hard, depending on your narrative and what you're going through. All I can tell you is that's what we're seeing in Scripture. Okay. You can say, okay, Seth. That may be what's happening with Joseph and his brothers there. But there's another side to this. There's two sides to this. Forgiveness is a radical action that any human can take that is not at home in the world that we live in. I want to flag that for you. Forgiveness is never really an event, a reality that is at home in the world that we live in. And I'll show you what I mean. When the father dies and the brothers are concerned, yeah, maybe Joseph didn't do a good job relating his forgiveness. I'm postulating that to bring a specific insight. It's also possible that he did. I have to admit that. The text is not clear. It's possible that he did show them they were forgiven and they're not getting it. And I'll tell you why. Because in our world, even today, even right now, especially today, if someone hurts you, if someone damages you, we are told, we are advised, we're admonished, we're encouraged to live our own truths and to be adamantly protecting and advocating for ourselves, defending our self-esteem, defending our identity, and we're told to, you know, either we cancel people or cut out those people that are toxic in your life and curate your experience and no one's really hurting you. And there is no talk in our world about forgiveness. Not really. Maybe in certain schemas of so-called social justice, but when it comes to the interpersonal, that doesn't exist. In fact, I've done a lot of reading recently, and at the cultural level, there's a lot. If you're interested, I can send you these articles and literature that there's an avid attack on forgiveness. Because to forgive means to have a notion of the self that you have to live a life that's sacrificial and for the other. But in a consumerist, individualist culture, that's contrary. Because if you're sacrificing for the other, you know what you're not doing. You're not spending on yourself. But the narrative of forgiveness is not at home. But it's not at home in any culture. I'm talking about ours, but even in Joseph's time. The brothers can't understand it. They can't receive it. They're saying, surely now that dad's dead, he's going to kill us. And sometimes when people don't understand something you're doing, it's because they're revealing their own hearts. They're revealing who they are. If someone's really cautious about how they organize their house and watch out because they're going to take something, at some level you have to wonder, okay, if you were in someone's house, would you take something? I feel like now this is speaking about you. I think the brothers are worried because they are the kind of people that if they had been hurt the way Joseph was hurt, they wouldn't be forgiving. They'd be picking up the sword and they'd be hurting. In fact, we know that from the text. They're very violent men. We skipped a lot of the parts, but it's described. A lot of Joseph's brothers are very brutal. It explains why they sold him to slavery. They almost killed him. Their own brother. But Joseph has to come back, and it must have been so hard. I want to tell you something. You know how I'm saying forgiveness is a journey? It's hard every time. From the day that I forgave, for example, my father, he was very physically abusive, to today, when I think about him, it's still a challenge to think, don't kill him in your head, Seth. That's not the journey. Pray for him. You still die to yourself. At some level, you're dying to yourself. You're sacrificing. Forgiveness is that pain. And Joseph could have also read the room. My dad's dead. I'm the prime minister. The Egyptians make it very clear. The Egyptians do not like the Jews. I could have you all killed or made you my slaves. No one would object. In fact, some people might celebrate. It would feel good to finally get mine. The temptation had to be there. But instead he weeps. And then he says, my brother, am I God? Am I God? That's the crucial sentence for all of us. That's the takeaway. If the whole series has to be this one. Because the brothers don't understand it. They make up a story to not get killed because essentially they're saying, Joseph, if I was in your shoes, I would kill you. If you had hurt me the way we hurt you, I'd kill you. So all I can understand is that you're going to kill me. What your words of forgiveness, they don't make sense. But Joseph's saying, am I God? Because Joseph is saying, no, my brothers, my forgiving you actually makes sense. In fact, I must forgive you. Why would Joseph say that at that moment? Because, my friends, a heart that cannot forgive, a heart that refuses to forgive fundamentally, this is the deep water, a heart that refuses to forgive fundamentally is saying, inarticulately, sometimes articulately, is saying, what you did, I'd never do. The heart of unforgiveness, the kernel, the seed that grows a garden of unforgiveness is self-righteousness. And self-righteousness, if you were to lay it out in words, is what you did to me, I would never do that thing. Right? Because when someone hurts you, understandably, it's okay to be angry. Right? If my hand touches the fire, it's okay if my hand recedes and the pain goes through. It's alerting my body something's wrong. You have to move. That's good. I'm functioning properly. If someone hurts my feelings, it is understandable to be angry because something has happened. You've been betrayed, you've been hurt, moral infraction, you've been damaged. Of course, you should be angry. But then there's another step, a slippery slope. The posture of the heart, often we go to a next step, not only angry, but then we get doubly angry because we have a narrative that says, I would never do what you did. I'm better than you. But what Joseph has understood in his years of slavery and in prison, I do believe this, that the only person that could ever say that is God. God is only the truly good, the truly loving, the truly just, who could ever say to anyone, what you have done, that evil, I would never do that. No human is able to live in that space. That was the great insight of that Russian novelist, Alex, what's his name? Andrew Solzhenitsyn, thank you. I can't say the name. But that was his whole thing. He was a Russian author, and then he gets thrown by the Soviet government into the gulags. And there he has an incredible insight, an important insight. He says, I'm paraphrasing, that I thought that all the evil in this world was out there and not in here, that there was a line of good guys and bad people, good people, bad people. That he said in the gulags, I came to learn that the line of good and evil actually runs through the human heart. We are all a blend of that. No one's truly innocent. Hannah Arendt, that famous journalist and author, when she was watching the Nuremberg trials, and she says and she writes that when they were finally going to bring out the Nazi leadership, they were going to be judged for their war crimes in World War II, she was expecting to see the faces of evil. And then when these mostly men came out, she was, well, it seemed like let down because she saw them. She said, oh, they just look like regular people you see in an office or your uncle or in the grocery. Just regular people. Just like me. Because they are regular people, just like you and me. Because the line of good and evil runs through all of us. No one. Yes, you can be hurt. Yes, you can be angry and sad and devastated that someone has betrayed you and hurt you. But that part of you, part of us that says, and I would never do that, and that breeding, that seedbed of self-righteousness, that doesn't belong. And Joseph has learned that. And what a costly thing to say at that moment, but he says it out loud. Am I God, my brothers? Yes, you betrayed me. You deeply hurt me. But did I not also do evil? Did I not also do things that aren't worthy of God? Have I also not participated in the systems of brokenness and injustice? Even in this family. He knew the history. He'd been a bully. He'd lied about them, constantly got them in trouble. That's what Genesis says, chapter 40. He'd hurt them. It's vulgar to try to measure out, well, this pain, and try to measure out, that's gross. But the notion is, he had enough perspective to be like, no, I'm not innocent. And then he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. It sounds like, it could sound like he's saying, yeah, you try to hurt me, but God meant for you to hurt me so that something good would happen. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, am I God? My brothers, I'm not innocent either. I could never inhabit a self-righteous anger towards you that would lead to vengeance. I'm guilty too. In fact, the only good person in this whole universe is God. And with reference to God, we all need help. Yes, you did evil. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. In other words, you did evil. I'm not lying about that. I'm not lying about what you've done. But God is so good and so loving that he can use our evil actions, our brokenness. He can bring out beauty out of that. He's brought out healing out of that. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we follow. That's the God that calls me. Joseph would say, I'm forgiving you. I'm not that God. But I can now see him in my life. I can't be self-righteously angry toward you. Only God can do that. Hear that. I want you to hear this. Only God could ever be self-righteously angry towards us. And what's amazing is that the only person who could actually inhabit that sphere, that circle of complete self-righteousness, amazingly did not. Because when Jesus, God incarnate, came to us, he didn't come self-righteous, he came humble. He didn't come with a sword, he came with arms outstretched. He came as a lamb. He could have come, God himself, and say, I'm now calling the debts. You have betrayed me, you betrayed my people, you betrayed this world, and now come to collect. He did not do that. He came and he said, yes, the evil that you've done, watch how I make all things new. Watch how I bring good out of your brokenness. And he did. Because the moment that humans could touch God, we grabbed him, we put him on a tree, and we murdered him. The moment we could touch God, we killed God. And yet, out of that evil moment, God created that murder. He transforms it into a fountain of life for everyone. He could have been self-righteous. He was not. What are those famous words? What does Jesus utter when they're murdering him, when they're laughing at him? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. My goodness. That's our God. Slow to anger, abounding in love, abounding in love. Don't you know that no matter what you've done, you can come to him. He will always heal you. He will always forgive you. There's no sin that you could ever do that is beyond God's love. And you're always invited. My friends, if you're here, some, if many, or not, or all, maybe you've grafted onto that promise. Jesus, I follow you. I trust in you. My friends, you have to think it through. The moment you grab onto the love and healing of Jesus, you've been forgiven in order to forgive. If the master forgives you all the debt, we can't go out there and then choke our neighbor because they've hurt us. That's not the math. If you've been forgiven, we must forgive. And the key, if you're struggling, my friends, we struggle. I struggle. I'm talking to myself too. I'm telling you, forgiveness is costly. It hurts. It's dying to yourself. It's painful. The only thing that is going to change your heart to be able to forgive is you have to preach to yourself. You have to preach to yourself. I am not God. I feel like I want to be self-righteous and deal with this person as if I would never do that, but I cannot. Only God can be in that place. And he didn't do that. He died for me on the cross. I'm a human. I've done evil too. That will, if you take that truth into your life, that's going to animate you. That's going to transform you to continue in that journey of forgiveness and reconciliation. That's the practical wisdom that we're learning from Joseph that comes from God himself. God is God, we are not. We're forgiven in order to forgive. Jesus has forgiven us, and if you accept his forgiveness, he will empower you to do that which is beyond, what you feel is beyond you right now. My friends, in a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table. Every Sunday, we come to the Lord's table, and we receive the bread, receive the wine. What we're receiving there is God's very grace. Don't skip on that. Bring your heart to him. Say, God, they're this person, they're the individuals. I cannot forgive. I struggle. I say I do, but I don't. Transform me into the image of your Son. Give me your power, your grace, your love to do that which I feel I can't do. And if in good faith you ask, you will receive. That is not my promise. That is promise from our God who loves us and forgives us. He's right here. He's calling you to him. I hope we all come to him. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, God, we thank you so much that in the journey of life, and often we can feel so weak and so alone, so incapable of doing what you've called us to do. God, but you're not sitting in the wings, an angry judge, just laughing at us at our failures. You are a God of love who has done everything to help us to love and to forgive like you. God, I pray that you would soften our hearts. I pray that you would help us to see and understand not only that we're broken, but that we're loved by you. That you would breed in us a humility to be able to forgive ourselves and each other. Grow that heart in our lives, God. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the final sermon in our Life of Joseph series. To learn more, support our ministry, or stay connected, visit stgeorgeinthepines.com/give and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Join us next time as we continue to discover God's wisdom through Scripture.